Fitting discussion in a Sunday school class. I loved it. We all sang a song. We pledged to give our best to the Master. Hope we all meant it. In his prayer, our brother Martin thanked God for this freedom that we have to be here. And I know we all appreciate that. And Brother Johnny's song, I love that. He desires to be God's possession. And I hope we all have that same feeling this morning. And strange as it may seem, I want to talk about that a little bit. I have a couple of books before me. And we know what these books are. And we're glad and we praise God that these things written in these books have been saved for us and brought to our down to our time that we might have them to refer to. I have some notes that I made last night in front of me. I may get to them. Maybe. But you know, there are important things for us to consider. And they're the things that God lays upon our hearts. And I've learned over the years that one of my duties as an elder in the Church of Christ is to stay in tune to those things. And I found over and over again that they're delivered. God delivers if we're ready to receive. And if we're willing to be so in tune with Him that we can be His possession. And if we're willing to give of our best, and if our minds are open to receive that which the Scriptures have for us, then we can learn and we can grow and we can achieve those goals that we sing about. So I hope that that's our desire, all of us right now. Because if it is, we're all going to be blessed. I can't think of a time when I've stood here like this and read from the Word of God and spoken the things that He lays on my heart when I haven't been a learner too. I'm here to learn as well. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I'm reading in the first chapter of the book of John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's how we become his possession. We become the sons of God by this means which he has laid down, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I find this. Start with the 15th verse. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? You might recall that Belial is one of the terms applied to the idols which those who followed after the teachings of Baal, or Baals, should be pluralized, followed. So what concord hath Christ with this idol that men make and set up, Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My people. His possession. Right, John? His possession. Wherefore, come out from among them, that is, those who worship idols, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And again, in the that chapter we were studying in the Book of Mormon here. Was that the seventh chapter of Moroni? Yeah. The third Nephi. Okay. I'll get there. Okay, I want to refer that to a little bit later. We'll go over here to the seventh chapter of Moroni. On page 766, if you're following me, there's a comment here about the purpose, a purpose for the ministry. I've referred to this before. I think someone in my position should read this quite often. We need to know what we're for, right? The office of the ministry is to call men to repentance and to fulfill and to do the work of the covenants of the Father which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by doing so, the Lord prepareth the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ hath said, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he saith, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved. That's the purpose. I find a reiteration of that to some extent in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body hath, whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I find those two references to be, to me, they are the best explanation that I have of what being an elder in the Church of Christ is all about. And I find here, in what I've read, a great deal of instruction beyond that, way beyond that, in terms of what this church should be like. I thought about that when we were driving down here this morning, and again when we were in our Sunday school class, that in the membership of the Church of Christ, there are some very special things expected of us and very special things that we expect of our Lord. But among them are many things that are mentioned in what I've read here, especially what I've read in Ephesians. So I'm going to go back over that a little bit and talk about some of those things in more detail. But first, let's back up a little bit. And in this chapter 4, we read lots of other things. Paul is calling himself a prisoner of the Lord. And he speaks about meekness, and he speaks about unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in verse 3. And he says there's one body and one Spirit. And I look at the Church of Christ, and I think, yes, that's the way Christ intended it to be. One body and one Spirit. But what is the source of that Spirit? The source of that Spirit is the Holy Ghost. And when we go to the waters of baptism and receive that baptism of the water, we also then go and we have hands laid upon us for the reception of the Holy Ghost. That is that the source of that one Spirit. And that is the source of that power by which we could become the sons of God. I read in the first thing I read that we might have power to become the sons of God. Didn't say that we would by our own power become the sons of God, but we would be given that power if we do those things which we're required to do. And it mentioned there that we would be born of God, making that distinction. And so we have this need to have this bond that we might be worthy of being called the Church of Christ. And I feel that very deeply. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I like to emphasize that because I see by many other scriptures that if we have the pure love of Christ within us, then we have God within us. It's God dwelling in us. And in one place it says that if we have that, then we also are dwelling in God, and we will have confidence in the day of judgment when we stand before Him. So, going on, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I love to get to this in this chapter where we talk about gifts, because Christ has given us gifts. And here is one place where those gifts are spoken of. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now you'll find two verses that are in parentheses. To me, they distract from the thought here. They have been put here for a purpose, obviously, and saved for us in this book. But I like to read verse 8 and go right on to verse 11 because it makes more meaning to me, and that's what I'm going to do right now to give you this thought. So backing up to verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and then goes on to tell what those are for, those gifts that he's given us. Now, did these people that we call apostles and so forth just suddenly descend from heaven on a rope and land before us? And no, they were ordinary men, like the ordinary men in this room, but they had a calling, and the calling came from God, and that calling was a revelation from God through the hearts and voices of others. And that revelation from God was the gift that set before us people with things to do for God among us. And so that's the gift. And that gift was given to us for very specific purposes, which are explained here in this letter, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then that edifying also has a purpose, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When I read that, I think about many things that Jesus was involved with and did. But what stands out to me most of all is that moment when he was hanging on the cross and he raised a brief prayer unto his Father in heaven. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That Lord of ours, hanging upon the cross, dying there, looking down upon those who had been his accusers and who had drummed up false things and had put him there to die for their political purposes and for to save their ego and to save face with the people and whatever other reasons they had. They put him there. And he said in this prayer unto his Father in heaven, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to me, that is the very epitome. That's the apex of the love which he had for you and I and for all mankind. And when we see that, we see what the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ really is. And that's what we are to be heading for and to be building within our own souls. That kind of thing. And so, yes, we have gifts given to us through calling. We have the gifts of these books which have been saved. Have you ever thought about that? Over centuries and centuries, these words have come to us. And although many have tried to manipulate them, they're still here. It's truly miraculous. And so we have these things for this purpose, that we might all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That is a perfection in love. That's not being free of mistakes. That's being perfected in love. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, because he was perfected in love. In connection with love, if I go back to the seventh chapter of Moroni, there is that chapter finishes up with a discussion of charity. And it's the only place I know of where charity is very clearly defined. So I like to read that, that version of it, although it's also found in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But I like to read it here because of the way it lays it out so smoothly and clearly. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. And if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. That's verse 50 on page 768, if you're following me. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, speaketh or thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. You see, we can't be pure on our own, because we're motivated by the things of the flesh. We are as animals on the face of this earth. And if we do not have some way of overcoming that, we're just lost as the animals of the earth. But we do have something else. We do have something else to go to, because we are a dual entity, so to speak. We have a spiritual entity. And if we can blend that spiritual entity with the Spirit of God, then we have achieved what we're looking for here. We have become sons of God. And that is what we have to learn to do. With the help of this one who was sent by God, his Son, to teach us, with that help, and with the influence of his Spirit, we can achieve these things, not by our own strength, but by the power which he has given us to become the sons of God. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And if we have that, we have something which endures forever. And then we will endure forever, because we have it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, his possession. I like this last part, and when he shall appear. We talk about his coming again. We say we look forward to that. I wonder if we're always honest about that. Do you look forward at this moment to his immediate appearance? Or would you like to accomplish something before that moment is put upon you? I think that for the most part, we might take the latter view of those two if we're honest with ourselves. But here I find that if we can become what I'm reading about, we would be comfortable if he should suddenly appear. Because, as it says here, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Now I said we can't purify ourselves. By the grace of God, through this Son which he sent, through the revelation which he has given us, both the personal revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we might understand, and the revelation we have from these scriptures, and the revelation that he gives us to our hearts day after day, which are our instruction in how to live and what to do and how to make decisions. Those things are revelations to us from God by his Spirit. And for some, those revelations are to guide them to do the things which will put them into this position where they are or have the power to become the sons of God. For others, they are the things which promote from day to day the presence of that Spirit within them, that they might live from day to day according to his teachings and be a sentinel and a light upon a hill which is not covered, or to be the salt of the earth. These things which Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. To be like him, as I read here in this chapter of Moroni, to be like him. And it all seems very logical to me. If he were in our presence, or if we by death and resurrection are in his presence, and we're like him, we'll be comfortable. And we can have boldness in the day of judgment, as John put it. And that's a goal that we should have before us, before our eyes, and within our minds, that we might be given the courage and the strength to live according to his teachings. We need these things because on our own, we can't have them, and we'll fall. And we'll have to keep always being picked up out of the ditch somewhere, but isn't it wonderful that God's willing to do that too? He's willing to do that. But only if we will turn to him and repent and make all of this function as it's supposed to function. We talked a little bit about the history of this church in Sunday school. That came up a little bit. Something I've given a great deal of thought to. Haven't done enough research on, but what little I've done has exposed me to some thoughts that I'd like to share. I find that there was a restoration that occurred. We all are aware of that. We date it back to April 6, 1830. I think that we're also aware that really it dates back a little further than that, but that in a formal sense, that's the date. And I find that as the more I study these things, the more I look at these things, the more I see that in those days, human beings were like they are now, and prone to follow and after the wrong things, prone to trust in the arm of flesh, prone to be easily flattered away from that which is true. And we just as well admit that, and look for where the truth really is. Because if we can't, we're going to be in big trouble. Just as others have been in big trouble before. And the reason I bring this up after talking about the things I've read and the things I've said is that I think we're kind of at a crossroads in this. I see lots of improvement. I see growth. I see growth, particularly growth in love in this church, but growth in understanding too. And we're at a point, I think, where we need to take a really good, close, wholesome look at what has been happening in the past. We're maybe in a frame of mind where we can see it for what it is. I hope so. So that we can push aside some more of the mistakes. It's been achieved before. If it hadn't been, we wouldn't be like we are today. We'd be more lost. And so I take hope in that. And I think that as we search for truth and are honest about it, we'll find that many things that have happened in the past and been given to us in the past will kind of fade out of the picture and not appear the same to us as they had appeared to others before. But we need to be honest about this and prayerful about this and realistic. And we need to keep ever before us the burning light of truth of the things I've just read and talked about. That what we're all about really is to be the followers of Christ. It's His church. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on that. The words which He gave us, the truths which He inspired others to give us. And to be open to the possibility that things that we have revered and understood and thought we understood may actually be incorrect. And a willingness to put aside those which are incorrect, that we might have truth. So I'd like to champion that idea a little bit this morning. As I look at what happened in the early days, I find that there was a point at which one man was set up and revered by others and given a position that he probably shouldn't have had. And that whole structures of religious philosophy have been built upon that. It has happened before. That wasn't the only time. But whenever that happens, we find that we're set up for a fall. And when it's done to any one person. Because what's important to us is that Christ is first in this church. And His teachings are the primary teachings. And His love is what He wants us to have. And so what we set a man up for is not very important beside that. But sometimes people get carried away in those things and they revere the man. And they revere everything, every word that proceeds from his mouth without question. And that is a mistake. And that's one of the mistakes that have been carried on through the history of this Church of Christ. And I shouldn't really just pin us down to that because it happens in other churches too. But it's a thing that we need to be honest about and take a look at and make some decisions on that we might come closer to God and closer to the teachings of Christ and be more able to take upon us the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is what we should be headed for. And it does another thing for us. If we can be open and honest about history, it makes us better able to love each other. Because we can move out of the realm of debate into the realm of hugging. And out of the realm of contention and into the realm of the love which Christ Himself said was a part of His doctrine. Remember, He said His doctrine was not to have contention. He said that was Satan's. That was his bill of goods. But rather to have love one for another. And sometimes we've got caught up in in our own thoughts and our own ego and thought, what I think is absolutely right, if anybody disagrees with me, it's because they don't know the truth. And then we feel that we have to defend that stand in spite of everything, because if we don't, we'll lose face and our ego will be wounded, and you know how it goes. And people get caught in those kind of thoughts and those ways of approaching things, and pretty soon they're doing what Jesus taught us we should not do. They're contending with each other, and they've forgotten about love, and they're trusting in the arm of flesh, because they're either gathering people around them to believe what they think, or they're rushing off to someone else to believe what they think, and they've forgotten the teachings of this Christ, after whom the church is named. And I've seen the results of that in history over and over again, and anyone who's honest about this in the Church of Christ must admit that there are elements of that lingering among us at this very day. But I have faith in us as people who are seeking to build ourselves up to that stature that I read about. So much that I think we can look at those things in the proper way, and one by one we can discard them from our midst and become more perfect in the eyes of God as a church. One faith, one God, one baptism, one hope, that we can be more like that. And the only way that I can see to achieve it is to more and more and firmer and more sincerely and more sincerely and with more energy of prayer than ever before, if we seek that truth which Jesus himself brought to us. And if we do it so thoroughly that where we have a lack of information and where we have need for guidance, that he will give that revelation to us that we need. And I'm talking about personal revelation. Personal revelation. I've talked about this so many times recently that I don't know if I've talked about it here or not, but there is a revelation that comes to each of us personally. First, that Jesus is the Son of God. What I like to read in that connection is in the 8th chapter of Acts, where the eunuch was with Philip. You may have heard me read this here. And he asked what would prevent him from being baptized, and Philip said that it was if he believed or not. And then what I really like is the declaration that the eunuch made. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then they went down and he was baptized. And then I contrast that with what I find where Nicodemus came to talk to the Savior by night and asked him what he should do. And I find there that Jesus taught baptism to him, said he should be born again. I don't know if Nicodemus ever was. I don't think he was. But on that occasion, there's an exchange of conversation that's recorded in the Bible. And when you read that through, you find that Nicodemus did not understand that Jesus was the Son of God. He called him, he said, "Thou art a man sent from God." And then he referred to the fact that he was a great teacher. And then he referred to the miracles that he did. No man could do these miracles if he had not been sent from God. Well, Nicodemus missed something, didn't he? He saw what was on the surface. He saw the miracles, he saw the teachings, but he did not have the revelation from the Spirit of God within his heart that this was the Son of God. He didn't have that. And so he refused the teaching, at least at that time. And I contrast those things because, to me, that is the very foundation of what the Church of Christ should be. It should be people who understand that revelation from the depth of their soul that Jesus is the Son of God and what this means, and that love which he sent through his Son, that love so great that he could hang on the cross and say in that prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That love is part of that revelation to our soul that he is the Son of God. And then secondly, the revelation of the Scriptures, which have been saved for us. And thirdly, the personal revelation that we get day by day within our very hearts that tells us how to decide things, what way to go, what goals to set in our lives. Personal, because each of us has a different position and different circumstances, and so we need different instructions. And we receive them. If we pray earnestly to God, he helps us with those things. Now, it doesn't make any difference where we are in the stage of things. If we've been baptized or not been baptized, if we're just making an investigation to see what this God stuff is all about, it makes no difference where we're at in our cycle of life. If we pray to God sincerely for that kind of guidance, we'll get it as a revelation to our very soul, personally and designed to fit us. And I believe that, and I have seen it within my own experience. I know it's true. But as a church, we need that too. And I've been in many meetings. We come in fasting and prayer, and we have a solemn assembly, and we kneel down and we have prayer after prayer after prayer. And we ask for God to reveal something to us, and we want it to be right then. And we want it to be by the words of one of those servants that's sitting in our midst. And we want it to be a thing that we want to hear. Say, "Oh, Lord, fill the quorum of 12. Or, "Lord, show us what the truth is about some certain matter. What should we believe about marriage and divorce?" And I think many people kneel in prayer in those meetings with the expectation that when they rise up from their knees, someone will stand and declare the word of the Lord unto them. But you know, it doesn't happen very often. And I've thought about that, and I wonder if it isn't because we already have the word of the Lord declared unto us, and we're not willing to accept it. We want it to be something else, something more pleasing to us. That's a mistake that we make. And it's a mistake made by many people in many places, in many churches. But it's something we need to overcome with his help. And I think one way to help overcome that is to be more in tune to that personal revelation which we can receive from God. Have you had dreams of instruction? I have. Have you opened up the pages of these books on one day when you were troubled in heart and found there in those pages the answer to your question? I have. Have you knelt in prayer, listening to the words of others, and had those words give you the answer to your question? I have. God works with us. His Spirit is among us. All we have to do is make ourselves right with God and be in tune and willing to accept that which he gives us, willing to carry it out, willing to be our best for the Master. That's our part. God surely does his part. It's another thing that comes to my mind many times, actually, that has to do with all these same things. I read about charity. If you go to the 5th chapter of Galatians, you'll find something there about the fruit of the Spirit. That's often presented from this pulpit right here in many of the places I have been in the Church of Christ. I find people are over and over again referring to the fruit of the Spirit. At one time I thought that was a plural word, that it was the fruits of the Spirit, and that love was one of them, you know, and kindness was one of them, and so forth. But it really is a singular word, and I understand why it is, because if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, if you're really the way you're supposed to be, if you're really growing up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, you'll have all those things. And if any one of them was missing, you wouldn't have the fruit of the Spirit. It's a collection of things which, because you have the fruit of the Spirit within you, you will demonstrate these things in your life. And I like to start, though, at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5, because there's something important right here at the beginning. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, that could mean various things to various people. If you've come up out of the abyss of some kind of obsessive bondage to a bad thing in your life, you know, if you've been entangled with drugs or something, then you can see this as a freedom when you come out of that. Also, if you were one of the people that Jesus came to teach among, and you believed the scribes and the Pharisees had the right message, and you were bound to the law of Moses, and all of those things were of capital importance to you, but you then discovered that Jesus had a better way, that he had fulfilled the law of Moses, that he then required another kind of a sacrifice of you, then you could say that you'd come out of bondage, right? And so I think maybe that's what's really addressed here in Galatians. But it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And I think that applies today. If you have been freed by the message of Christ, and you feel that liberty upon your soul, then you should stand fast in that liberty. And so don't let anything come into your life that binds you to something else. That's a backward step. That's getting off the path. But you know, it's easy for that to happen. If we get lax in our minds, if we stop praying, if we turn away from the things that we know, if we forget that we have the power to become the sons of God. So he started that chapter out this way, and it goes on here quite a bit. Over in verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Keeps coming back to that. I just, you know, you can't escape it. It just keeps coming back. And so we've been called unto a liberty, you and I. We've been called unto that. And we're advised here not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Is that possible? Could we do that? Yes, we could. We could say, "Well, I'm on the way. I'm all set. Grace has saved me. And so now it's my turn to do some of the things I'd like to do." And we could turn aside from that liberty and that grace and do things that are carnal things and think like we're fine and like everything's going to be great. But it's a mistake, because as soon as we do that, we begin to lose the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You see, as soon as we get caught up in our own feeling of worth and are tempted off into the things of the world, we begin to lose these things. We lose temperance. We lose joy and peace. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. How many have ever lost their peace of mind? I have. And when you examine what happened and how things got that way, you'll find that you have strayed from the path somewhere, that you've gotten complacent and allowed the bright lights out there to lead you away. And then you have some coming back to do. You have some repentance to carry out. So we need to keep that in mind. We'll have all these things as part of our makeup, part of how we deal with other people, part of what they see in us, part of what is present in the things we ask God to help us with in our prayers. All those things will be with us as the fruit of the Spirit if we are living as He would have us live. And I find back here in the 21st chapter, I believe it is, of Revelation, that there's something having to do with what will happen on the day of judgment. It isn't always pleasant reading, but let's see. We'll start with verse 6 of chapter 21. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, we know it's not done today. So obviously this is a prophecy for the future. And this Alpha and Omega, we can recognize that has reference to the Christ. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and here it is again, and he shall be my son. So how many times this morning have I read something like that? It just keeps coming back and focusing on that point. We have an inheritance with him, but only if we are his sons and daughters. We deal with things that way in this worldly life too. Margaret and I have written up a will. And if we have anything left when we die, it will go to our children. We inherit on that pattern. So we have a Father in heaven. What do we have to inherit from him? Does he have automobiles and houses? And well, but when we die, we don't need automobiles and houses, do we? What do we need? We need to have a soul which is filled with love, so that when we see him, we'll be like he is. So we'll have something that will last forever. So that's the inheritance. And if we're his sons and daughters, that's what we inherit. And how do we inherit that? What makes us worthy? If we overcome. Overcome the things of this world that we're placed in. He put us here so we could have a chance to do that. And he made us free so we can choose any way we want to go. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving people have studied that carefully, and they've come up with all kinds of conclusions, and they've had all kinds of disagreements about it, and debates, and I think almost wars, and it really is of no avail, because all you and I have to be concerned about is overcoming so that we can be the sons of God. And why should we waste our time spinning our wheels trying to decipher anything else? That's our mission. That's what we have to do. And we have help in that, of course. I find that among the things that Christ said was his mission was to bring the captives out. Well, when we're in sin, we're captives. And those people under the law of Moses, they're captives. And Jesus is there to free them. And that's where we get our freedom, is by following his teachings. In the third book of Nephi, chapter 5, there is a great deal of what Jesus taught to the people on this continent. One of the things he taught was something we read about this morning, but I'm going to read from back a little further on page 628, where he introduced himself. He said, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. In me hath the Father glorified his name. I came into my own, and my own received me not. That's what John said in his chapter 2, remember? And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. So here we are again. Even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. We have to believe that he is the Son of God. And for behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. So that part of that fulfillment, of course, was eliminating those sacrifices which people made by the blood of animals. But does that mean that there's no more sacrifice to make? Nope, doesn't mean that at all. Ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Those are the words of Christ. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I've been called to teach His teachings in the Church of Christ. I've got to be serious about this, because my soul salvation rests on this, on what I do. And the soul salvation of those who listen to me may also rest on what I do. This is not small stuff. And so I need to make that sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I can't stand here extolling my own virtues and building upon my own ego and asking you to do things to aggrandize me, because that's not a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I have to do what the Lord intends me to do. I have to have within me that desire to grow up unto Him in all things, to be of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And you need it too. We all need that. That we might make this kind of a sacrifice, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I find that element in the people who really follow the teachings of Christ. That the selfish things, the things of ego and of aggrandizement and self-praise, those things are buried in humility. People like that are making the sacrifice that Jesus requires of you and I. But the people who boldly proclaim their beliefs as if they were the Word of God, and who go about insisting that others believe as they believe because they've done the research and they've made these decisions, these people are not making the sacrifice that Jesus requires of us. That's a serious thing. We have to keep that in mind. We have to keep balancing those things against what we do as people, how we talk, how we think, how we approach others. If we aren't careful, we can fall into the same trap. And if we happen to have a following of people who believe in us, and then we fall into the trap, we've taken those people with us. And who will be accountable before God in the day of judgment? Good question. So I have to be careful. And you have to be careful. Because wherever you go, people are seeing your example and listening to your words and balancing them against what they see you do. Do we carry with us the fruit of the Spirit? We should. Do we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit? We must. Are we the sons and daughters of God that we might inherit the things which He has for us? We will be if we follow His teachings. Not just the principles of the gospel, although we have to do that. We have to be baptized. We have to accept the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But not just that. That we keep ourselves so attuned to Him that He can reveal to us what we should do. That we have this broken heart and contrite spirit. That we go to Him in prayer. That we're serious about following our Lord and Savior and not the teachings of man and not the arm of flesh. Can I get anything of value out of other men? Out of grandmothers and grandfathers and fathers and mothers and sons? Out of the voices of babes? Yes, of course. But the measuring stick is, are they the same as the Word, which has been preserved for us, though they teach us to do these things which His gospel has taught us to do. Then, if they measure up, yes, they're of value to us. That's why I can read the words of Paul and present them to you as gospel truth, and the words of John, and the words of Peter, and the words of those whose revelations have come before us and proven to be correct and given us good instruction, even if they be of modern times. But they have to agree. And that's a stand we've taken in this church, and I hope that we will always, always, always honor it. I think to close today, I want to just reread something. I'll go right back here to the 7th chapter of Moroni and read this. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, though we may be purified, even as he is pure.